We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
You know, oftentimes the Lord used object lessons to teach His people. And sometimes the object lessons that the Lord would use were very graphic ones. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the Lord told the prophet Ezekiel that he was to make for himself cakes, and he was to bake those cakes with dung in the sight of the people. And the reason he said that he was to do this was to illustrate to the people the coming captivity and how it was that while they were captive, they were going to eat defiled bread among the Gentiles. And it's a very graphic lesson, and the people saw it, and no doubt it impressed this upon their minds, and they never forgot it. You may remember in the book of Hosea that the Lord told the prophet Hosea, "Go and take for thee a wife of whoredoms, of the children of whoredoms." Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, why would God tell the prophet specifically to go find an ungodly, immoral woman who's going to be unfaithful and marry her? It was an object lesson for the people. Because if the people could see this godly man who was married to an ungodly woman who was constantly unfaithful and committing fornication, and they could see how he kept taking her back, it was a living lesson. And they could see how repulsive her adultery and her fornication was, and how Hosea just kept keeping her and taking her back. In fact, in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Here's the reason, Hosea, for the people have committed great whoredoms against me." You see, the reason was he was illustrating to them what spiritual adultery feels like to God. You come to the New Testament and we have Jesus Christ using an object lesson. Jesus' disciples had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And so in Matthew 18 and verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set this child in the midst of them, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so you see a marked contrast as these men are letting their pride get the best of them and they're bickering about who is the greatest. Jesus sits this child who is pure and innocent in the midst of them. And no doubt they got the point. And so the Lord has used object lessons for a long time. And we ask the question, why? Why did the Lord use object lessons to teach? And I think the answer is very clear. It's because object lessons help people to understand. If you make a visual comparison, it goes a long way to help folks get the point. And I think object lessons like this not only help make the point, they help you to remember the point. You know, experimental psychologists and educators have found that the retention rate of information 3 days after a meeting, 3 days after a meeting has taken place, is 6 times higher when the information is presented both visually and verbally as compared to just the spoken word. And so if you go to a meeting and they just speak it, you're 6 times less likely to remember it than if you go and they speak it and they show it to you. In fact, studies have shown that people remember 10% of what they hear in an oral presentation, 35% of what they get from a visual presentation, and 65% of what they hear and see in both a visual and oral presentation. Now, I know you probably won't remember those statistics since I just said them to you and didn't show them to you. But what we're going to do today is actually going to be an object lesson. And the object lesson is your bulletin. I'm sure you noticed that Becky forgot to fill in the inside of the bulletin today. Actually, I told her to do that. It's blank on purpose, but Pat said everyone's been blaming Becky for this, and Becky's never going to want you to do this again. The object lesson today is going to be the bulletin. And what we're going to do today is to let the bulletin represent a life. I don't want to say I want it to represent your life, because I want you to determine whether or not it represents your life. But that's what we're going to talk about today. We want to talk about our lives as Christians. You know, sometimes we measure our spiritual lives by our attendance. We say, well, if a person comes to worship, then he's faithful. If he doesn't come to worship, then he's not faithful. But do you know what percentage of your life is actually spent in public worship? You ever thought about that? Let's break this down. There are 168 hours in a week. I estimated that if we come faithfully Sunday morning, Sunday night, and in the 5 or 10 minutes we worship on Wednesday night, that you will engage in about 2 hours of public worship per week. Now, do you know what percentage that is? 168 hours in a week, about 2 hours. It's just over 1%. It is less than 2%. That means between 1 and 2% of your time is spent in public worship, and that's for those who attend faithfully. Those who don't attend faithfully, it's even less than that. And so the question is, what about the other 99% of your time or the other 98% of your time? We're basing whether a person is faithful on what they do with 2% of their time. And that's for the people who are here like they ought to be. For the people who aren't, that means they spend less than 1% of their time engaged in worship to God. Now, I want us to talk about this morning and think about our lives, the other 98% of our lives. And I want us to learn some lessons from an empty bulletin. If you've got a bulletin today, I want you to just look at it. When you look at the front of it, you see that it says North Charleston Church of Christ on it. And so it's got the Lord's name on it. It has reference to His church on it. It's got a nice looking picture on it. And you see it and you think, well, okay, that looks nice. It's got the address of the church and the times of services and the elders and the deacons' names and so forth. You turn it over and you look at the back and you see, well, there's the record of attendance from last week. There's the number of people who were here and there's the address and there's our mailing permit so that we can send it out to those who are interested. And you see it and you think, okay, that looks good. But then you open it up and you're rather shocked because you see on the inside that it's empty. And I stood back intentionally, watched some people as they opened their bulletins today. They had surprised looks. Pat said some people went back trying to get another one because they wanted one with something in it. And he said they're all this way. Some people said, well, this is a mistake. Becky forgot to do all sorts of different reactions to this. But it was done on purpose. Now, I want us to learn some lessons here. Here's the first lesson this morning I want you to get from an empty bulletin. Point number one is just this. The first lesson is just this. It's empty. It's empty. I said, well, that's an obvious point. The point that I'm making is this. On the outside, it appears to be fine. When you look at the cover, it appears to be everything that it ought to be. The cover says North Charleston Church of Christ. It has the times of our services. But what a shock when you open up the cover and you look inside. Now, what type of life does this represent? Brethren, it represents the life that is everything that it should be on the outside. It says North Charleston Church of Christ. That is, on the outside it says, I'm a Christian. It lists all of the services. That is, on the outside it attends all the services of the church. But it is the life that is empty on the inside. Now, you know, as human beings, it's hard for us to see the inside of a man. But with the Lord, it's a different story. In fact, John chapter 2 and verse 25 says about Jesus that He needed not that any should testify unto Him of man, for He knew what was in man. Now, you know what that means? The Lord did not need someone to come to Him and explain mankind or explain any specific man because He said He knows what's in a man. He can see inside of a man. It means just as clearly as I can pick up this bulletin and open it and look inside of it, the Lord can do the same thing with my heart and with my life. He can look inside of me. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 in the scripture reading today, Samuel went to anoint a new king. And when he arrived at this particular family, he sees the various sons and he sees one of the sons of Jesse by the name of Eliab. And he says, surely this is the one. Now, why did he think that? Well, based on the description, it has something to do with his countenance, the height of his stature. And so he looked on the outside and he thought, well, this is a handsome man and he's a tall man. And just based on his appearance, he's a kingly looking individual. This has got to be the one I'm supposed to anoint as the king. But 1 Samuel 16:7 says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Brethren, you see, here's the problem. God's measure of a Christian is oftentimes different from ours because we can't see the whole picture. What do we see? We see the outside, we see the cover, and it looks to be everything that it ought to be. And we say, well, there's the picture, it says Christian, it has all the services, and so it's what it ought to be. But you see, God sees inside. And so how do we measure whether or not someone is a strong Christian? How do we measure it? Oftentimes, our measure is based on what we see. We base whether they're faithful on their attendance at services. If a person attends all of the services, we say, well, they must be a faithful Christian. If they attend some of the services, then we say, well, they must be weak brethren. We base it upon participation in church-related activities. If they attend all activities, such as Bible classes or, you know, maybe evangelism workshops or visitation programs or whatever activities we have going, then we say they must be strong brethren. But if for some reason they do not participate in all that the church has to offer, then their commitment is certainly suspect. We base it on leadership abilities, the things that we see. Men are considered to be strong Christians if they lead in singing and they lead in prayers and they serve on the Lord's table and they teach classes and they preach sermons. We say that's a strong Christian. Women are considered to be strong Christians if they teach children's classes and ladies' classes and they prepare the communion and they help with things around the building on the things that we see. But here's the problem with this measure. It's what we were talking about just a minute ago. It tends to measure the outside of man. But you see, people can do all of these things and still be spiritually destitute on the inside. And I've known some people like this. Hypocrites can be very comfortable with a measure such as this one. Brethren, a man can remain in spiritual immaturity if this is the only measure that's ever given to him. And the real problem comes when we begin to judge ourselves by these external things. And I'm afraid sometimes we do that. We look at our lives and say, well, I'm always here. You know, I'm here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I led singing last Wednesday night. And I led a prayer the other day in class. And so I must be spiritual. I must be what I need to be. And those things are right. Certainly you should be here. Certainly you should participate in church activities. Certainly men should lead and participate in the worship. And the women should teach classes and the things women should be involved in. But we've got to remember, the Lord looketh on the heart. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what about the inside? If my heart were like this bulletin, so that we could just open it up and look on the inside, what would be there? Or what should be there? You know, Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, what does that mean and how is it going to get there? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. We're talking about the inside. If the Word of Christ is going to dwell in me, that means I'm going to have to put it there. That means I've got to spend time with the Word. And if I'm not doing that, I need to ask myself, what do I look like on the inside? Because I'm putting something inside of me. If it's not the Word of Christ, what is it? What am I filling myself with? If people could open me like this bulletin and look on the inside, what would they see in my heart? And what does it mean to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? It means that you read it and you think about it. And you meditate on it. And you add it to your life. And you make a conscious effort to incorporate it in your day-to-day living. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean when the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit? That means the same thing that the last one meant. It means, let the Word of the Spirit dwell in your heart. In your heart, he says. Not just what you see on the outside. Of course, the outside matters. But he says, in your heart, you take the word that the Holy Spirit gave us, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to think I love this, and I want this, and I'm going to make a conscious effort to do this. Now, when you do that, when you let the word of the Spirit dwell in you, and you meditate on it, and you think on it, and you memorize verses, there are going to be certain other things that are going to take place inside of you also. They are called the fruits of the Spirit. Now, sometimes people will say, why is it called the fruits of the Spirit? You think of a fruit, and I think about an apple and an orange, and I think about fruit. The word fruit is from the Greek root word karpos. It simply means the product of. The product of an apple tree is an apple. And we're being told the product of the Holy Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. And so Galatians 5:21 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, what is that telling me? As I get the Word of God and I begin to read it and I read about the fruit of the Spirit being joy, I think about joy. How do I get joy? How do I add this to my life? And I read all of the passages about joy and I read the things that bring me joy and I meditate on those things and I look for those things and I not only try to have these things, but I train to have these things. You know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. How do I have peace? Do I just decide one day, I'm going to have peace? All right, today I'm going to have peace. I'm going to try really hard to have peace. It just doesn't happen that way. I just decide today I'm going to have gentleness. All right, I woke up today, I'm going to have gentleness. It just doesn't happen that way. I don't just try to have gentleness. I train to have gentleness. Now, how do I train to do that? I'm going to get out my Bible, and I'm going to read about the qualities of gentleness. I'm going to read about people who had gentleness. I'm going to read about Jesus Christ who epitomized gentleness. And I'm going to make a conscious effort to incorporate these things in my life. If I want patience in my life, I'm going to read these. I'm going to cogitate on them. I'm going to meditate on them. I'm going to make a conscious effort. And over time, as I fill myself with the Word of the Spirit and practice these things, that quality is going to begin to grow in me. And hopefully will grow and grow the more I train and work and meditate on these things. I don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden I'm patient. I don't just wake up one day and I've got goodness and gentleness and faith and love. It's something that grows in me as I'm filling my inside with the Word of God. And here's another thought. Let's say that you open this bulletin this morning. And let's say that instead of it being empty, let's say when you open it you found a dirty picture. Or you found something sinful. You found something corrupt. What would you say to that? Say, well, I'd be shocked. I'd be shocked if I found something like that because it looks like a church bulletin. And it says Church of Christ on the outside. It just wouldn't make sense to find something corrupt on the inside. But what about your life? You know, to God, your life is an open book. How does it look to Him when He sees your name on the outside, but when He looks on the inside, He finds corruptness? And what He sees on the inside is what you are putting on the inside. And so, if you are living a life where you claim to be a Christian, but you're filling your mind with trash and stuff you see on television, and you're reading things that you ought not to, and spending times with people that you... That's what you're filling yourself with, and that's what the Lord sees. It says Christian on the outside, and He opens the inside to see corruptness in your heart. And you know, that was the situation with the Pharisees. Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "Woe unto the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" Now listen to this description. He says, "For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." He said you're like a sepulcher, like a tomb. On the outside it's beautiful and it's white and it's something that people come and they stand in honor. He said, but on the inside it's full of a rotten corpse. He said, that's what you Pharisees are like. You make me sick. You appear to be something to men, but I see on the inside. Now, what about us? We might appear to be a faithful child of God on the outside, but what about when we open the cover? The first point about the empty bulletin is that it's empty. Now, here's a second lesson from an empty bulletin, and that is, it doesn't do what it ought to do. One thing that immediately came to my mind when I decided to do this sermon was, what about the information that's supposed to be in the bulletin? People still need to know who's sick. People still need to know who's going to be serving today. People still need to know the announcements. And it occurred to me then, I guess that's going to have to be done some other way. Now, do you see the parallel? Because it's the same thing, you know. When there is a member of the body of Christ who has an empty life, that life doesn't do what it ought to do. But you know what? The work still needs to be done. There are still people out there who need the information from you. People still need teaching. People still need edification. People still need to hear the gospel. But if your life is empty, then some other means is going to have to be found to tell these people. And maybe somebody else can do it. Maybe somebody else can reach the soul next door to you who is lost. Yeah, you still say Church of Christ on the outside, but that's just the cover. In reality, your life doesn't do what it ought to do. Now, here's a third lesson from an empty bulletin, and that is, it's a waste of paper. Really, it is. It's a waste of paper. What if the secretary, what if Becky decided, week after week, I'm going to run a bulletin just like this? You know, that was easier. I didn't have to do the inside. That was easier. Actually, she did two bulletins, and there's a real bulletin that will be available for you to pick up when you leave today, because I know you need the information. But what if she decided, well, that was easier not to do the inside. I'm going to do that every week. I like that. That was easier. What would people think? Number one, they would think, what a waste of paper. This is a waste of paper. Why did she? It's got a pretty picture on it, though. Didn't you see the picture? That's a waste of paper. It doesn't communicate to me. And people would start to say, doesn't she know that that's not what the bulletin is all about? It's not just about having a pretty picture on the outside. And you know what? They would be absolutely right. Ladies and gentlemen, do you suppose that God sits in heaven and watches people live their lives and waste them and thinks to himself, don't they know that that's not what life is all about? Sure, they've got a pretty picture on the outside, if you want to put it that way. That is your life. Maybe you've got great success and you've got money and a nice house and a picture-perfect family. But ladies and gentlemen, if you aren't serving the Lord faithfully, then your life is a waste. I think every time I say that, some people get mad about that. They don't like to hear that. If you're not faithfully serving the Lord, then your life is a waste. But that's a true statement. You know, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the Bible says that the whole of man, the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Now, if that's the whole duty I have in this world, that's the entire purpose for my existence, and I fail to do that, then my life has been wasted. In fact, listen to this passage from Revelation chapter 4. This is a depiction of heaven. And the Apostle John is getting a glimpse into heaven, and he describes the throne of God. He says this. He says, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, that is God. And they worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now listen to this. They said, For Thou, Father, has created all things. Listen. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Brethren, that's it. That's the reason we were created. All things were created for the pleasure of God. I have been created for God's pleasure, to serve Him. And if I fail to do that, then my life is a waste. And how many times we miss the mark? How many times we forget that? How many times we forget the reason that we are here? Sherry and I had gone into a department store one day. I think it was Sears. And I saw one of these mannequins. And you know, they have a mannequin in the middle and it's got a shirt and a necktie on it. And then it's a circular table and there'll be ties all around it. Well, on the mannequin, it had a tie on it. And it was a really good looking tie. And I really, really liked it. And I wanted to buy this tie. And so we looked all around the table and we looked at the different ties, and I couldn't find another one like it. So I looked at the other tables and I couldn't find a tie like this one. And so I went and I got the salesperson and I said to her, Ma'am, I really like the tie on that mannequin, but I can't find one. And so she searched through the different tables and she said, Well, I'm sorry, sir, we don't appear to have one. And I said, Well, what about the one on the mannequin? Let me buy that one. And she said, Oh, no, we can't do that. She said, Because we have a professional person who comes in and matches these things up and dresses those mannequins up to make them look really nice. And so we can't take the tie off the mannequin. And Sherry and I thought the same thing. They've kind of missed the point, haven't they? Isn't the point of the mannequin to make it look attractive so that they can sell a tie? They've forgotten about the sale. They've gotten so tied up in making the mannequin look good, they've forgotten why they did it in the first place. To sell a tie. Now, maybe that's not the best illustration in the world, but the point that I'm trying to make is this. Sometimes in life, we get so worried about making things attractive, we miss the very point. Sometimes in life, we get so tied up with soccer games and activities and paying bills and working overtime. We get so tied up with all the other things in life, we forget the purpose that we've been put here for in the first place. And if I forget that, then my life is like that bulletin. It's a waste of paper. Here's a fourth lesson I want you to get from the empty bulletin. And that is, it's going to be cast aside and thrown away. Normally, when people get their bulletin, they will save it because, you know, there's maybe a new address in there and they want to write that down when they get home. Or maybe there's an event coming up and they don't want to forget about it, so they stick it in their Bible and when they get home, they're going to make a note of it. Or maybe it's the list of sick people. They want to keep that list so that when they get home, they can send cards to all the people who are sick. Or maybe there's a hospital room in there and a number of someone who they want to go visit, and so they're going to hang on to it. Sometimes people hold on to their bulletins because they like the article that's in it, or maybe the poem that's in it. But what about this one? What about this bulletin? I have got the idea that a lot of them will be left on the pew. They will be left in the back of the rack with the songbook, and they will eventually be cast aside and thrown away. Now, you know, as I thought about that, something very frightening occurred to me. And that is that the Bible says virtually the same thing will happen to the life that is not what it ought to be. Now, somebody might say, yeah, no, I don't agree with that. That's a strong statement. You say the life that's not what it ought to be is going to be cast aside and thrown away? Matthew 15:13, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. That is, it's going to be yanked out of the ground and thrown off to the side. Matthew 13:41, the Lord described the end of time. He said, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and all things that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. That is, He's going to go amongst the kingdom. He's going to pull out the weeds, and He's going to cast them into the fire to burn them. John the Baptist told the impenitent Jews in Matthew chapter 3, who hath warned you of the wrath to come? Every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. He said it's going to be chopped down if it doesn't do what it ought to do, and that is produce fruit, and it's going to be burned. Matthew 8:12, Jesus said to those who were unfaithful, they shall be cast into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the question today is, how about your life? If your life could be opened up and we could look inside of you today, what would we see? A better question is, what does the Lord see? Because we need to remember, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We can see that you're here, and we can see that you got up to lead a prayer. We can see that you taught a class. But that we only see 2% of the time, less than 2% of the time. What about the other 98%? What about your life? What about what's going on the inside? Because ultimately, as I stand before God, I'm going to be judged for 100% of my life, not just the 2% that everyone else sees on Sunday and Wednesday. Maybe you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church. Maybe this very morning you want to make that good confession, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of sin, so that the Lord will add you to His body, Acts 2:47. If that's the case, the Bible says you need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins.